Leviticus chapter 12 and 13, I think you're going to be surprised at the imagery that's here in the Old Testament. The title of our message is The Laws of Purity. This is part one. We're going to finish it up next week. The theme to the book of Leviticus, we remember, is a call to holiness. And let's not forget that the book of Leviticus is the most often Old Testament book quoted in the New Testament, more than Psalms, more than Isaiah, more than any other Old Testament book. We're presently in a section in the book of Leviticus, chapters 11 through 16, which gives us the rules for cleansing. How can a person be clean before God? Chapter 11, you remember, dealt with the rules concerning kosher foods and a person's contact with unclean and dead animals. The whole point is that it matters what we allow into our lives, what we take in, what we have fellowship with, what we rub up next again, if you would, or have contact with in our lives, which defiles us. It's important. We need to be aware of the world and the defilement that contact with this world brings. In fact, at one point, the Lord says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate," which is the same word for holiness. Now what we have in chapters 12 is the issue of childbirth, and in chapter 13, leprosy. You say, what do these two things have in common? Well, we'll see. Both of those are an illustration of sin. The source of sin, the depth of sin, the spread of sin, and the ugliness of sin. And again, we'll see in chapters 12 and 13 that what we need is to be cleansed. Chapters 12 and 13 is an illustration of sin. And then in chapter 14, next week, that deals with the subject of salvation from sin. Chapter 12, childbirth. Chapter 13, leprosy. Both of those are issues of purity, and they both speak of sin. But let's look at the issue of sin, the law of purity that deals with childbirth in chapter 12. There's only 8 verses in chapter 12. And this chapter illustrates the transmission of sin by inheritance. The fact that we're all sinners by birth, and we prove it by sinning. Because our parents, our fathers and our mothers are sinners, so are we. How can we be otherwise? And I've used the illustration that I'm a Lutweiler, whether I like it or not. I can't stand that name. I'd rather be Smith or something. It's a lot easier. But I had no choice in the matter. And the same thing is true with our sinful nature. We're born into this world the way we are. And the way the Apostle Paul put it in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he said, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned," pointing back to that time. In chapter 11, we saw the contamination of sin by contact. The external character of sin was emphasized. We live in a world that's full of sin, and we need to be careful not to rub up next to it. But in this chapter, we're going to see the internal character of sin and nature of sin. Not only are we sinners because we're in constant contact with it outwardly, but we're sinners because we're born with it internally by nature. Psalm 51, David said, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." So we're sinners from the beginning. And the sooner we discover that and understand that, the better off we are. Forget what we've heard, that there's a little bit of good in everyone. That's not the Bible's teaching. The Bible says there's not one that's good, not one at all. There's no one that's righteous. And then Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Obviously, there are certain hygienic benefits in the practice of these laws that we're going to look at. God does care about us physically, but there's a great spiritual truth in these chapters dealing with childbirth that we don't want to miss. In Genesis 3:16, God said to the woman, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow." This was after the fall. "And your conception in pain you will bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And so not only will a woman travail in bringing a child into the world, but chances are that that child is going to break her heart because that child is a sinner. Ask any mother whose child has gone the wrong direction. The hopes and dreams and desires for that child that were dashed by sin. And the fact that every woman, including Christian women, travail in childbirth, bringing sinners into this world. It's a picture. The first thing they do is cry. And then we have to spank them right out of the chute, you know. I mean, it's just what it is. But God is definitely teaching us parents something about sin in the raising of our children. I remember the first time our youngest child lied to me. He just didn't want to get in trouble. I did not teach him that. In verse 1 of chapter 12, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And so mom, after having a child, a male child, is unclean for 7 days. And this is to remind us that every time a child is born, that it's born in sin. They're sinners by nature. We all know what their first word is. We wish it was daddy or mama, but it's usually no. And on the 8th day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days for a total of 40 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing nor come into the sanctuary, so she can't approach God. It's a picture of sin. Until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks or 14 days, as is customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days, or for a total of 80 days. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering. That's kind of interesting. And a young pigeon or a turtledove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord to make an atonement for her. And she shall be clean from the flow or the issue of her blood. This is the law of her who has born a male or a female. And if she's not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring 2 turtledoves or 2 young pigeons. One is a burnt offering, the other is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. First of all, we have here the concern for the well-being of the mother who's born the child. And today, all that the medical profession can think about is to get them out of the hospital so they don't have to take care of them anymore. You know, it's one day and they're back home. But here we see that God cares for the health of the woman. In fact, she doesn't really want or need to go out publicly. She's to be taken care of during that time. There's never been a mother that God has not had a loving concern for, and that's precious. Secondly, it reveals God's covenant of circumcision in verse 3. Circumcision demonstrates the faith of the parents. The child has no idea what's going on. He's only 8 days old. And he'd rather that you just left him alone. I'm sure he doesn't like it. But it's a demonstration of the parents' faith in God, God's covenant with Abraham. It's a seal of that covenant. Circumcision doesn't save anybody. It's an illustration, but it represents the cutting away of the flesh. And the idea is to live now after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And isn't it interesting that though one man is circumcised, his child comes out and needs to be circumcised as well because he's born a sinner and needs to cut away the flesh as well. God doesn't have any grandchildren. But after we're born into this world, the skin, the flesh of our heart needs to be removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says over and over again, circumcise your hearts. And that's the idea. Don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There needs to be a cutting away of the flesh in our lives and a desire to live after the Spirit of God. But circumcision represents the faith of the parents in the promise of God that a child, a descendant of Abraham's, will come, the Messiah. And parents grew up believing God's promise to Abraham, and they circumcised their sons when they grew up. But it was a constant reminder that they were in need of a coming Savior. They needed to believe in the coming Savior, the Messiah. Natural birth does not automatically bring a person into a right relationship with God. A person needs to be born again, right out of the mouth of Jesus, by the Spirit of God. Thirdly, it reveals the need of cleansing for the sin into which we're born. Babies do not come into this world innocent. They're sinners. They'll prove it in time. They're just like you and I. Adam and Eve, you remember, sinned in the perfect circumstances, and they had no parents to blame it on. But don't you think it's interesting that a woman who bears a child has to bring a sin offering? She's then unclean and needs to be purified. God wants to make it clear to us that from the beginning, we have a sinful nature and we're prone to wander from God and we're prone to wander towards evil and not towards good. And we really need to be disciplined away from evil and towards good. If you just left a child on its own, the Bible says that child will become ashamed to its mother. And we see that played out every day when we go to Walmart or anywhere else for that matter, in McDonald's when the child doesn't want to behave. Boy, that's embarrassing, isn't it? The mother was to bring a sacrifice, reminder that she was a sinner in need of a Savior, and that child that she brought into the world was in the same condition and would also have to exercise faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Fourthly, it reveals the commitment of the mother in the raising of the children. She had to bring a burnt offering, which pictured the total dedication of herself to God, all that she was, all that she had to God. But how interesting that God would lay that whole thing upon a woman who just had a child. A burnt offering, in every case, was a free will offering, except in childbirth. Wow. It was a show of the mother's commitment to the Lord and the raising of her children for the Lord. Now, those are the laws dealing with childbirth, and now the laws dealing with the condition of leprosy in chapter 13. And the illustration of sin in this next chapter is brought out by the word leprosy, which is a symbol of sin in a number of ways. For example, in chapter 14, it says, the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Hyssop is a plant that's like a little scrub brush, and the priest would then scrub the sores of the leper to see if it was spreading. And then in Psalm 51, David explained what that was about. And he said, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. In other words, scrub me good, God. I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. You know, you can stick a knife or a pin in the sore of a leper, and they can't feel it. They're insensitive to it. That's part of the disease. Just like sin makes us insensitive to what's really happening and how it's destroying our lives and how we're being separated from God and we don't know it right away. God often uses physical sickness and disease to illustrate sin. In Isaiah chapter 1, God, talking about the sins of Israel, he said, why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints from the sole of the foot, even up to the head. There's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, and they've not been cleansed or bound up or soothed with ointment. He's talking about their sin. Jeremiah 30, thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable, your wound is severe. And then Jesus said this, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He makes the connection between physical sickness and sin. All physical sickness is related to sin, not necessarily personal, but goes back to the garden. All this sickness and trouble and disease and hurt and evil, it all came into the world through sin. It's a perfect illustration of what sin will do to your life spiritually, some sickness or disease. Now there's all these kinds of things and herpes and shingles and all other kind of stuff. It's unbelievable. And they're all a picture of that. From the inside out, they just kind of break out and then they're there. It's like, and they're gross. But in verses 1 through 8, we have the diagnosis of a new case of leprosy. It says in verse 1 of chapter 13, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron. And you're going to see the repeating here of the priest over and over again. Please understand, the only way that our sin is cleansed is that we go to a high priest, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're going to see that over and over again. Or to one of the sons, the priest shall look on the sore of the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore is turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of the body, it's a leprous sore. You know, I don't like talking about this. But sin is gross, isn't it? The priest shall look at him and pronounce him unclean, but if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body, doesn't appear to be deeper than the skin, and its hair is not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore on him for 7 days, and the priest shall look on him on the seventh day, and indeed if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore is not spread this on the skin, then the priest will isolate him another 7 days. Then the priest shall look at him again on the seventh day. And indeed, if the sore has darkened and the sore is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. So if the symptoms disappear, then they were dismissed. But if the scab shall spread all over the skin after it's been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees a scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. One issue here is sin is like leprosy. If you don't deal with it, it's going to spread. The Hebrew word or the meaning of the word leprosy is a skin disease that erupts and doesn't heal. The symptoms are a rising boil, a scab, or a white spot. And any persons having these were brought to the priest. And sin, like leprosy, starts out as a small thing. It comes from within. It erupts eventually to the surface, and eventually it'll kill you. You know, the alcoholic starts with one drink. Just one illustration. The hair falls off, the nails loosen and fall off, joints and fingers shrink up. The nose, the eyes, the tongue eventually are consumed, and the person dies. James said, when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When our wills wrap around that sinful inclination, our desire with the temptation, there's a birth that happens, and it's too late. That sin's coming, and when it comes, it's not pretty. It gives birth to not what we thought, but to death, James says. When it's full grown, it brings forth death. A leper will eventually lose all their feeling. And it's interesting what Paul said to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4:19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all kinds of uncleanness and greediness. If you don't deal with sin, eventually you're going to live in it and you're not even going to understand what it is. It's going to be so far gone. That's where our world's headed right now. When we discover sin in our lives, though it's obvious at one point, it's come from within. It's inside here. And we need our great high priest in order to be healed from it. We need Jesus Christ. He's the one that examines us. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with which we have to do, the Bible says. And there's nowhere we can go to get away from His all-seeing eye. He sees everything. The leper has to be separated from everyone else except other lepers. Behold, the Lord's hand isn't short that He can't touch. His ears aren't heavy that He can't hear. But it's our sin that has separated us from Him. Paul said we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, the great physician, our great high priest, has declared all of humanity unclean. The writer to Hebrews says, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then I love Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, He's also able to save to the uttermost. One translator said to the guttermost. Those who come to God through Him, seeing that He ever lives to make intercession for us. Now in verses 9 through 17, we have the diagnosis of not a new case, but an old case of leprosy. When the leprous sore is on a person, then he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall look at him. And indeed, if the swelling on his skin is white, as it's turned the hair white, and then there's a spot of raw flesh in the swelling, it's an old leprosy, the skin of his body, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. He shall not isolate him, for he's unclean. It's a verified case of leprosy. And if leprosy breaks out all over the skin, the leprosy covers the skin of the one who has the sore from his head to his foot. Wherever the priest looks, then the priest shall consider. And indeed, if the leprosy has covered all of his body, he will pronounce him unclean. Who has the sore, it is all turned white. It has all turned white. He is clean. But when the raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. And so notice carefully, the mark of leprosy is raw flesh. It's a picture. And the priest shall look at the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean. The works of the flesh will never please the Lord. It is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh changes and turns white again, he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall look at him, and indeed if the sore has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. Who has the sore, he is clean. Isaiah 1:18, the Lord says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they're like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know what we see here? There's no case that's too helpless. None of us are too far gone. No one's out of the reach of our loving God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the diagnosis of a case of leprosy from a boil or a burn, that's in verses 18 through 28. If the body, verse 18, develops a boil in the skin and it is healed, and in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling or a bright spot, reddish white, it shall be shown then to the priest. And if when the priest sees it, it indeed appears deeper than the skin, and its hair has turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore which has broken out of the boil. But if the priest looks at it, and indeed there are no white hairs in it, and it is not deeper than the skin, but is faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days. And if it should spread all over the skin, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and is not spread, it is a scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Or if the body receives a burn on its skin by the flesh, the raw flesh of the burn becomes bright spot, reddish white or white, then the priest again shall look at it. Indeed, if the hair of the bright spot is turned white and it appears deeper than the skin, it's leprosy broken out in the burn. Therefore, the priest, notice the priest again, over. He's the only one that can proclaim him unclean. He's the only one that can proclaim someone clean. The priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's a leprous sore. But if the priest looks at it, and indeed there are no white hairs in the bright spot, it's not deeper than the skin, but is faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days, and the priest shall look at him the 7th day. If it is all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place, is not spread on the skin, but is faded, it's swelling from the burn, the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is a scar from the burn. But did you notice that the priest here takes great caution every precaution not to have to proclaim a person a leper. He doesn't want to have to put him out. You know, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our God does not want to put us out. But he can't do otherwise unless we repent of our sins and come to Jesus Christ and be made clean. Amen? Our God is so good. Now in verses 29 through 44, the diagnosis of a case of leprosy in the head and on the beard. Boy, sin's everywhere, isn't it? If a man or a woman has a sore on the head or the beard, God help the woman who's... Then the priest shall look at the sore, and indeed if it appears deeper than the skin, and there is in it a thin yellow hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a scald, a leprosy of the head or beard. You know, the picture here is something like that isn't discovered for a time because it's hidden, you know. But the truth is you can't cover up sin, can you? What a picture here, just of something simple like this. But if the priest looks at the sore of the scald, and indeed it doesn't appear deeper than the skin, and there's no black hair in it, then the priest shall isolate the one who has a sore on the scald 7 days, and on the seventh day the priest shall look at the sore, and indeed the scald is not spread, there's no yellow hair in it, then the scald does not appear deeper than the skin. He shall shave himself, but he shall not shave, and the priest shall isolate the one who has a scald another 7 days. On the seventh day the priest shall look at the scald, and if indeed the scald has not spread over the skin and does not appear deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. He shall wash his clothes and be clean, but if the scald should at all spread over the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall look at him, and indeed if the scald is spread over the skin, the priest need not seek for yellow hair. He is unclean. But if the scald appears to be at a standstill and there is still black hair grown up in it, the scald has healed, he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. If a man or a woman has bright spots on the skin of the body, specifically white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and indeed if the bright spots on the skin of the body are dull white, it is a white spot and it grows on the skin, he is clean. As for a man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, and but he is clean. Amen to that. He whose hair has fallen from his forehead, he is bald on the forehead, but he is clean. And if there is on the bald head or a bald forehead a reddish white sore, if the leprosy breaking out on a bald head or a bald, I don't like this. Then the priest shall look at it. Indeed, if a swelling of the sore is reddish white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, as appears a leprosy of the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He's unclean. The priest shall pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. And now in verses 45 through 59, what we have here is the disposal of garments. They're affected by this. And of course, the picture is our sin spreads. You think you can live in sin and then come to church and not affect everybody else, the rest of the body of Christ? To prevent the spreading of the disease by a leper's clothing, it needed to be dealt with. Now the leper, verse 45, on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. Boy, what a way to look at sin. Don't even come near me, man. I'll just ruin you too, you know. But the tearing of clothes was always a sign of repentance. And the crying unclean is a picture of the confession of sin. Repentance and confession is what's being pictured here. He shall be unclean all the days that he has a sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His habitation shall be outside the camp. Also, if a garment has a leprous plague in it, whether it's a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it's in the wharf or the woof of the linen or wool, whether in leather and anything made of leather, and if the plague is greenish or reddish in the garment or in the leather, whether in the warp or in the woof or in anything made by the leather, it's a leprous plague that shall be shown to the priest. The priest shall look at the plague and isolate that which has the plague 7 days. And he shall look at the plague on the seventh day. If the plague is spread into the garment, either in the warp or the woof, in the leather or anything made of leather, the plague is an act of leprosy. It is unclean. He shall therefore burn the garment in which is the plague, whether warp or woof, in wool or in linen or anything that is leather, for it is an act of leprosy. It shall be burned in the fire. But if the priest looks, and indeed the plague has not spread in the garment, either in the warp or the woof or anything made of leather, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing in which is the plague, and shall isolate it another 7 days. And the priest shall look at the plague after it has been washed. And indeed, if the plague has not changed its color, though the plague is not spread, it is unclean, and you shall burn it in the fire if it continues eating away, whether the damage is outside or inside. If the priest looks, and indeed the plague has faded after washing it, then he shall tear it out of the garment, whether out of the warp or out of the woof or out of the leather. But if it appears again in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything made of leather, it is a spreading plague. You shall burn it with fire, that in which is the plague. And if you wash the garment, either warp or woof or whatever is made of leather, if the plague has disappeared from it, then it shall be washed a second time and shall be clean. This is the law of the leprous plague in the garment of wool or linen, either in the warp or the woof or anything made of leather, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. But notice carefully, it was the priest who was always the one that determined if it was clean or unclean. We don't do that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who says either we're clean or we're unclean. And he's determined that we are. And he's also determined when and how we can be clean, made clean. Praise the Lord. He's always the one that determines what's to be done. We don't determine our own remedy. It's not by works that we come into a right relationship with God. There's not any amount of things we can do or not do to come into a right relationship with God. We need to be cleansed. If we want to solve the sin problem in our lives, we have to come to Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no other place to go. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. That's a wonderful picture here. The whole idea behind the leper saying unclean, it's a confession. And isn't it wonderful when we finally are brought to the place of repentance, we're torn over it. I can't go on anymore. This is tearing me up. David got to that place. And he said, my bones were rotting inside of me. It goes to the depth of our being, our soul. And finally, he had a change of mind. And I love the word repentance, because it simply means in a moment of time, I can say, God, I'm sorry. I can change my mind and go in the other direction. And God is so quick to hear that. It's a wonderful word when you look at it rightly, repentance. And then confession is simply to say, I agree with you, God. I did it. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I find myself there quite regularly, just to be honest with you. Here's a couple of questions for us. Have we torn our clothes in repentance? Proverbs says, he that covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You know, it isn't about tearing a garment, but the picture is, are we torn over sin? Have we realized what this thing is doing to us? that it's made us unclean. It's separated us from God. We can't have fellowship with Him. We're out of the camp. We can't really have fellowship of any significance with other Christians, though we think we can. We're out of touch with God. We're out of touch with each other. And this thing is eating us up, and it's putrefying. And it'll just get worse if we don't take care of it. And then have we cried unclean? And of course, we need to come to the great high priest initially. We're born into this world, as we read, sinners. At some point in our life, we need to come to Christ, realize that He's the only sacrifice for our sin. There's no other way to humble ourselves and to come there. We need to do that initially. We need to be born again by the Spirit of God and stop this thing. But that doesn't mean we stop coming. In an act of faith, we continue to go back. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the animal was sacrificed that covered the sins for the camp of Israel for the next year. It was repeated the following year to show that those sacrifices never could take away sin, only that it pointed to Jesus Christ. But if the day after the Day of Atonement you sinned, you still brought an animal sacrifice to point to the fact that you have placed your faith and trust in that animal that was sacrificed on the Day of Atonement. And though we come initially to Jesus Christ and confess our sins, and our sins past, present, and future have been dealt with and cleansed, He's no longer writing them down. Tomorrow when I sin, I need to confess that in an act of faith that I believe in the atonement that Jesus made for me. So I confess my sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But I'm so thankful I don't have to bring an animal sacrifice. There aren't enough animals in our world, believe me. But we need to daily come to our high priest and be cleansed of these putrefying sores that just keep coming up. I can't wait until I'm glorified and I don't sin anymore. And here's another amazing thing is I don't read anywhere in the Bible where the Lord is going to love us more than He does now. I'm going to love myself a lot more. But our Lord loves us the way we are. He sent His Son, His very best, to die for us. What more could He do? There's no more to do. He loves us so much. And I remember the day my son said to me, "You know what? I never wanted to hurt you and Mom. So I stayed away from those things. The drugs and the drinking and the stuff. It was love." And that's what happens to us as believers. It's, you know, I feel so bad. The Lord is so good to me. And then he just continues to be good to me. It's like, oh, great. You know? It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Amen. He should just smoke me, you know. But He doesn't. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, just thankful again. Thankful again, Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy, that we have access to the throne of God all the time, every moment of every day for the rest of our lives. Lord, we thank You for that. Thank You for reminding us about sin, Lord, and what it does to us, how it affects us and how it affects others, Lord. And thank You for reminding us, Lord, that if we repent, we have a change of mind. And we cry out unclean that we did it, Lord. We confess that You were forgiven. We thank You for that, Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus. You're our great high priest. And You're the only one we go to, Lord. And we're so thankful for that. And Lord, if there's somebody here, Lord, that you know has never come to you initially, Lord, would you show them their need to repent of their sin and confess you as their Lord and Savior? And Lord, if there's any one of us here, Lord, that's in a place as believers and we're holding on to something we haven't let go of it, we haven't torn our clothes over it, we haven't confessed it, Lord, would you help us not to walk away from something like this, Lord, from the things we've heard and just forget it and go on in our insensitivity to the sin, Lord. Thank you, God, for your grace and your patience with us. In Jesus' name, amen.